Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. It's our Bible reading before we come to the hymn Amazing Grace, which is before the message. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 and through to 16. Jesus, the great high priest, is what the title in my Bible says. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time, grace to help us in our time of need. And the text verse is that verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's just have a moment of prayer. Father, we ask that you would open your word to us, and that all that we do, we think and we hear and we reflect on, Lord, may it all be of you. Anything that is not of you, Lord, cause it to fall to the ground and have no effect. But that is of you, that you are wanting to say to each and every one of us, that will speak to our particular situations and our daily needs, Lord, may it ring home in our hearts, that as we go out, it will still be there, speaking life and truth into our lives, giving us a comfort and a strength to face what each new day brings. We ask these things to bring glory and honor to your name. Amen. The title is Amazing Grace. It's using the hymn Amazing Grace and bringing a thought from each of the verses. Before we do that, I'm going to play something. I could say I'm playing the fool. No, I'm not quite playing the fool. If I've done it right, we've got BBC Bite Size on John Newton. It doesn't tell the whole of his life story. Let's turn it on. Here we go. Yes, it will sort itself out in a minute. But it tells the story as though the man speaking is John Newton. He's not, because John Newton was around 1725, which is, 300 years ago, something like that, if my maths is right. So it's not him, but it's one of the bite-sized things speaking of his life. So here it goes. It's about 7 minutes, and I've got another clip for later on something else.
My name is John Newton, and I want to tell you my story. I am an old man of 80, which is a good age to reach. But when I look back on my life, well, I'm not happy about some of the things I've done. People who know me now think of me as a good man. But if they had known me when I was young, well, perhaps perhaps they would think differently. Let me start at the beginning. I was born in 1725 in the busy streets of London. It was a time when life was hard and often cruel. Most children didn't go to school, but instead were sent to work for 12 hours a day, sometimes longer. My mother died when I was just 6, and my father was very strict. When I was 11, he said I was old enough to be a sailor and go to sea. I didn't want to go, but I had no choice. A sailor's life was a brutal one. The work was difficult, and if you made a mistake, you were punished severely. To survive, I had to get tough, like the other sailors. I became a bully and treated people badly, as though they weren't people at all, but just objects with no feelings. I started disobeying orders, and, to teach me a lesson, the captain sent me to work on a ship transporting Africans to other countries, where they were bought by landowners to work as slaves. Life on board the slave ship was worse than anything I had ever experienced. The slaves were kept in chains below deck and spent the voyage in appalling conditions. It wasn't much better for me. The tiny amount of food I was given wasn't enough to keep a bird alive, let alone a man. I fell ill. So ill that even the slaves felt pity for me. I didn't deserve their pity. I had never shown any to them. I wrote a letter to my father asking for help, and he immediately sent a ship called the Greyhound to rescue me. There was a fierce struggle before I was freed, but once I was on board the Greyhound, I began to feel safe. The feeling didn't last long. On the journey back to England, we sailed into a massive storm. The sky became completely dark. The wind strengthened to gale force and whipped up the sea into a turbulent tempest. The Greyhound was tossed about like a child's toy boat. Torrents of water crashed over the deck, and anything that wasn't lashed down was washed overboard. I was ordered to steer the ship, and they tied me to the helm with strong rope so that I didn't go over the side. But it was an impossible task. The wind ripped the sails to shreds, and the waves lifted the Greyhound high and tossed her like an old coat onto jagged rocks. Over and over it happened, until, above the noise of wind and rain, I heard the sound I had been dreading. The splintering of the ship's timbers as the rocks ripped them apart. The Greyhound went over on her side and water began pouring in. I knew it wouldn't be long before she disappeared under the waves, taking me with her. Tied to the helm, soaked and battered, I suddenly felt alone and very afraid. I was about to die, and I was ashamed of the cold-hearted man I had become. I bowed my head in despair, and suddenly, out of nowhere, words came into my head that my mother used to say when I was a child. God forgive me, and have mercy on my soul. I lifted my head and stared out across the raging sea, and I shouted into the wind, not knowing who or what would hear me. God forgive me and have mercy on my soul! As my words died away, a strange feeling of comfort came over me. Hope filled my heart, and suddenly, I wanted to make amends for all the things I had done wrong and try and be a better person. I must have passed out because when I opened my eyes, the wind had dropped and the sea was calmer. Waves had lifted the ship off the rocks and it was drifting in the open sea. A sailor came to untie me with news that the cargo in the hold had shifted during the storm and was now plugging the hole in the side of the ship. Somehow the Greyhound had been saved, like some kind of miracle. And I vowed then that in future I would lead a decent life, be kinder to people, whoever they were and wherever they came from. I arrived back in England a changed man. I married and settled down to have a family. And I spent much of the rest of my life trying, with the help of others, to put an end to the trade in African men, women, and children. It wasn't easy, but eventually a law was passed which abolished the slave trade altogether. Truly, at last, I had done something of which I could feel proud.
Just a glimpse of John Newton's life. The man who wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. In Ephesians 1 and 17, chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writes like this: In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Who can save us? Who can give redemption? Can kings or presidents? We're conscious that the president of America is doing lots of things at this time. But can he give us redemption? Can he pardon our sins? Can he pay the price of our sins? No. Can silver or gold, can that buy forgiveness? No. What about medicine and science? Can't they find a cure for our ills in regard to our sin and transgressions? No. Only Jesus Christ can redeem from sin. We're thinking of this first verse of Amazing Grace. It's Jesus who redeems us from sin. And then again in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, with God, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's through to verse 10. Just some thoughts there on that first verse. Keep in order, John, or you'll get out of place. The second verse, thinking about it's God who relieves our fears. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. in Psalm 56, it puts it like this: when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Today's world is full of fear. Many are afraid to live, afraid to die, afraid of riches, afraid of poverty, afraid of youth. I was driving back down the 127 yesterday. I'm not sure whether it would apply to youth or otherwise. And there were a number of similar low-slung cars with noisy exhausts darting here and there. And I was driving along and I was, in a measure, fearful. Well, you're a driver, same as them. You've probably had more experience than them. But they were wanting to weave in and out. I've got a big posh BMW, super tuned, big extra wheels, extra exhausts on the back. Boom! And I'll whip past and I'll sit on the tail of someone in front of me who's not going fast enough. There were people who were out to have enjoyment. Back in my youth, when I used to cycle a bike, probably when I was about 15, 16, maybe 13, I used to cycle out to Paglesham. And on a bike with cable brakes that go across the top. And along the houses, Jubilee Cottages, there were some families there with children. And I can't remember when it was. I was going down to Paglesham to go sailing on the boat. And as I'm cycling along, they throw a wire ring of washers. And it hits on my brakes. And what happens when it hits on the brake cables? It puts the brakes on. So instead of carrying on cycling through these youngsters who are wanting to do, well, they're playing, aren't they? But they're having a laugh. You know, there's someone coming along. Oh, let's have fun with them. And so they stopped me. They got me off my bike. They rode my bike. They stuck me on their pram wheels, go-kart sort of thing. I did get my bike back, and it was all good and the like, but it unnerved me. Some years later, I was on a Honda 50, the automatic clutch things, riding along. And there was a dog came out. Well, Honda 50s aren't super fast bikes, but it scared me. What's the verse saying? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. There are things in our lives that cause us to have concern. But when we turn to the Lord, we recognize He is able. And above the natural fear of someone trying to stop you, a dog barking or jumping out at you, our God is able and He takes care of us. And the other thought there is the afraid of getting old. God's amazing grace relieves fear. Since God is love, the more of His love we have, the less fear we have or possess. When we allow God in, then we recognize we have Him as the anchor. We have Him as our support. And in 1 John 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 3. The psalm puts it this way. Psalm 91 and verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And the verse of the hymn, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The account we were hearing of being nearly shipwrecked and being in the storm, fear and danger. But God brought him through. In just the same way, he is able to bring us through too. As is a dangerous world without our storms, floods, threats, murders within, our trials, hurts, loneliness, and misunderstandings. Do you find sometimes that people don't seem to understand you? You've said something and yet they've taken something the wrong way. I had an occasion this week. As I was saying, work-wise, we have been in work. The telesales folk were there, and our logistics manager, he's the brother of the one who died, but his daughter works in telesales, and they'd come in, and this was the Monday, and he came in and said, look, we've got this, we've got that. You need to up your game. You need to let people know we may not have everything, but what we have got, we've got it for sale. It's available. And you've got a special person coming. Well, our main telesales person, I believe I'm right in saying she's the same age as I am, so she's 70 now. She retired a while back with ill health, but was coming in to help out, because one of the people who's been in the sales is also a rep, and he's one of the ones who's been taken up to Banbury all week, so he's been there. And like a lot of us, I don't know about you, but I've only learnt to be in one place at one time. And if I'm here, I'm not there. I might try to be there. You know, it's like my boss was in France and kept on through the night of the fire, kept on being in touch with me. And at one stage, it was a case of, oh, there's a fireman with a white hat. That means he knows something about what's going on. Right, I've got my boss on the phone here. He's in France. Please, will you speak to him? I thought, I'm too tired. I haven't been to bed. A little caveat to the fact, I had been at work about 11 o'clock at night, that night, prior to being called out, and I had not been aware of any signs, smells, or otherwise, fire-wise. It was just one of those things. I felt prompted to go in because of certain things. We can only be in one place at any one time, but our Heavenly Father can be everywhere. And is there to allay our fears. God's amazing grace is sufficient for those who put their trust in him. Friends and loved ones may forsake us, but Jesus never fails. And again in Psalm 91, verses 14 and 15. Helps if you look at Psalm 91, John, and not Psalm 92. That's why you haven't got a verse there. Because of his love, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That was reassuring us through dangers. Rewards eternally. In 1 Peter 1 and 13. Therefore prepare your minds for accession. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Earth's treasures and possessions are temporal. They don't last forever. They wear out, they rust, they decay. And what of God? God's amazing grace lasts forever. It is good to live. It's good to live by, and it will be good to die by. Christ is preparing a mansion for those who love him. And in John 14, when I find it, it's dropped out. John 14, oh, that's it, yes. Verses 1 to 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And then he goes on, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And then the disciples, Thomas goes on to say, Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus goes on to explain the way and all about it. There's another piece I'd like to play. I like listening to Southern Gospel Quartet, male quartet singing and the like. And there's been a group that I've been following over years, the Cathedrals from in America. They came to retiring. And then those that didn't retire formed a new group. Legacy 5. And their piano player, involved in singing many other things, Roger Bennett. It's a tribute to him. He's since passed away. But he was diagnosed with leukemia. And this is a testimony. And he brings in the Amazing Grace hymn. Let me try and get to where I should be. There we go.
Throughout Roger's 11 and a half year journey with cancer.
This is his wife speaking. They would take trips to Scotland sometimes, and this is an hour long trip. You're not getting the hour long, it's just a snippet out of it. A trip to Scotland, and that it's a tribute to him that she has done, and you'll be hearing his voice later. But
we learn so much about God's grace in our life. If you had asked me before any of this started what grace was, I might have quoted you the little saying that I learned in Sunday school. Grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's probably about all I thought about grace. The grace that we found that we got when Roger was diagnosed with cancer and in the years following is grace that is not explainable unless you need it. The Bible talks about grace being new every morning, and that is true. Grace for the moment.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I've heard that great old song all my life, and I really thought that I knew what grace was. I didn't have a clue. You see, at the time of this recording, I'm in the biggest battle of my life. The foe I'm facing is one that you can't see, though. I'm fighting leukemia. In August of 1995, I was told that the lumps in my neck were caused by CLL, chronic lymphocytic leukemia. That day is etched forever in my memory, because it was not only the beginning of my biggest battle, but it was the beginning of my wonderful journey into grace. At that moment, when I knew that things were out of my hands, I found that I was firmly in God's hands. His grace has allowed me to move forward in victory. In the dark, lonely times when I've been almost convinced to give up, God's grace has urged me on. The phone would ring with a friend on the line just to say hi, or I'd open a card that would make me laugh. But many times it's just been me and the Father in the garden alone. Whatever the circumstances, I've found without fail that His grace is more than sufficient. So you can understand why this great old song has become even more special to me. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come, His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Whatever you're facing, it may not be cancer, it could be anything. But if it's an enemy that seems undefeatable, take it from one who knows firsthand. His grace, God's grace, will lead you home.
God's grace, better than anything the earth can give. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Lord, we thank you of that reminder that it doesn't cost nothing. It cost you dearly. Our souls, our redemption was bought at a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice for us. Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you that it's not just a once for all, but you have promised to go with us, to go before us, and to take us through those dark passages. You have said you will never leave us nor forsake us. You will always be there. And Lord, we pray for this coming week. You know what is before each one of us. We pray, Lord, that you again would go before us and that we might again recognize your touch upon our lives, leading and guiding, and help us to be able to be true witnesses to you, to honor you in our daily lives. Lord, for those who've not been able to be with us, who are unwell and laid aside, we again lift them before you and pray your blessing upon them this day. And now as we part, Lord, go with us and take us safely to our homes and to this coming week. And may we know your touch again upon our lives day by day in Jesus' precious name. So now part us with your blessing, the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and abide with us and remain with us till we meet again or till you call. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks.